Well, today, friends, we conclude our series, Jesus Stories. We conclude it with two Jesus stories, two parables. And these parables, essentially, at the heart of them, we'll discover, are parables that are all about vision. Now, somebody has said that vision is about a preferred future. Preferred future that will draw us and motivate us. So Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech so long ago was a vision-casting moment in time. But that vision-casting of a preferred future has drawn people for generations now and has motivated them to keep pursuing that preferred place, that preferred promised land, if you will. That's the beauty of vision. It helps me know what I need to be focusing on today so that I can get to the vision and realize it tomorrow. So Jesus tells two stories, two parables that have to do with vision. But as we've noted over this series, that every parable that Jesus tells is set in a context. So here's the context in which Jesus tells these two stories. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This guy welcomes sinners and eats with them." They're grumbling over the fact that Jesus is practicing Middle Eastern hospitality. And when you welcome someone and eat with them, you're saying, you're part of my family. You're okay with me. I count you as my friend. It's acceptance. It's welcome. It's beautiful grace. And they're grumbling about this. So Jesus tells them a couple of stories. Now, at the heart of these stories, thematically, you'll find this kind of three-stage theme, that something of great value has been lost. Something of great value has been lost. So there's a great search that is made, and when that lost thing that is so valuable is found, there is a great celebration given that includes not just the one who went out searching, but includes friends, neighbors, and family in the celebration. A great celebration is given. Now remember, these stories are about vision. They're about a preferred future that will draw us and motivate us. But whose vision is Jesus casting here? Certainly not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not their vision, because they don't like these sinners and tax collectors. Because you see, boundaries were important back in the day. Boundaries in Jesus' time and in his culture, boundaries influenced and shaped how you lived your life. And most of the boundaries were about who's in and who's out. Who does God embrace and who does God exclude? These are the boundaries. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have said, look, we are the experts on this stuff. We are the experts on who God embraces and who God says, you're on the outside with me. And so Jesus tells two stories about God's vision. And in this story, we discover that lost people matter greatly to God. God greatly values, intentionally seeks, and celebrates those who are not here, who are not part of the family, if you will. This, Jesus tells us, is at the heart of who God is. This is the vision of God, that lost people, greatly matter to God. So earlier we watched the video, "Is He Worthy?" And it speaks of, you know, it asks the question, do you feel the world is broken? And the chorus or the choir says, we do. Do you feel the world's broken? We do. It talks about darkness. And we say, yeah, I sense that darkness. But it speaks of a God who is not walking away from a broken creation. He's not going to let the darkness win. And so He comes. And it says from every people group, from every tribal group, from every nation, and every tongue, every language group, God is seeking all people at all times. Because lost people matter to God. Would you say that with me? Lost people matter to God. This is what God is doing in the world today. He is seeking. He is sweeping the floors looking. He is seeking to quicken, to enliven, to awaken people to a God hunger that says something is missing in my life. I thought I've got everything that I need, but something is gnawing at me. And none of this stuff meets that need. And they begin to awaken to the possibility that maybe there is a God that I am made to know and to do life with. Now, friends, this is the kicker. If this is God's vision, then God's vision is to be at the core of every local church's DNA. Every local church is to have this inner DNA that draws them and motivates them, moves them to find ways that we can creatively build loving, welcoming, redeeming relationships. We can even say whimsical relationships with people who are all around us, but they're not with us. They're not within the family of God. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They might know stuff about Jesus. They might be able to tick off the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. They might be able to even tell you Bible stories. They might even know more Bible than you do. But there's a difference between knowing stuff about Jesus and knowing Jesus in a relationship of redeeming love that transforms your life. So at the heart of every local church is this DNA that calls us to God's vision. Now, that's not just my opinion. This is what the church has espoused for centuries. I'm just going to dial back to the 1940s to a guy named William Temple. And he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, which means that dude was the head of the worldwide global Anglican Communion, of which the United Methodist Church has like an umbilical cord because we came out of the Anglican Church. William Temple, back in the 1940s, says the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of non-members. Does that bother you? Yeah, because I got my membership card. You know, this is where I come to work out. This is where I come to fellowship with friends. And you're saying that we exist not for ourselves, but for those who are not part of the family? Man, that might goad you a little bit. But that's what William Temple said back in the 1940s. You can dial it back to the 16th century to another William, but his name is William Tyndale. And if you have an English Bible, you can say, thank you, Mr. Tyndale, because he's the guy who translated the scriptures, Old and New Testaments, for the first time into English. He was a Protestant reformer, and he paid for it with his life. They burned him at the stake. Wow. This is what William Tyndale said. The church is the one institution that exists for those outside of it. These two Williams kind of thought alike, didn't they? But one in the 20th century and one in the 16th century. Friends, this is what distinguishes us from the Rotary Club or from a Costco membership or a Sam's Club membership. Right? They exist for their members. Okay? But these two Williams say, no, that's not who we are. We exist for those who don't yet know Jesus. Charles Wesley, or John Wesley, you know that name, one of the founders of our Methodist movement. After the success of the Revolutionary War, John Wesley realized, well, Methodism in the colonies can't really be connected to the Methodist movement in England because the Methodist movement in England is part of the Anglican Church. That's a problem. And so Wesley solved it by ordaining two guys, Francis Asbury and Thomas Coke. And he said, I want you guys to go and lead the Methodist movement in that new nation. And so there's a rowboat on an English shore. And Francis Asbury climbs in and Thomas Coke climbs in and Wesley is there standing outside that boat. And as it pulls away from the shores to head out to a ship that would take him across the Atlantic to North America, Wesley's last words to them, offer them Christ. Offer them Christ. Now, it wasn't saying offer the Methodist people Christ. He was saying offer the people of North America who don't know Christ, offer them Christ. Build friendships that are redeeming, loving, welcoming, accepting, whimsical friendships, and they become like a bridge over which people can walk and embrace Jesus and begin to live for Jesus. And so today in our United Methodist Church, our mission is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And in many cases, we can say, you know, we've done a lot of that, but here's the thing. At some point, you cannot be making new disciples unless you are reaching people who have not known Jesus. And through that redemptive, welcoming, accepting, whimsical friendship, you become that bridge, we become that bridge together over which people are drawn and motivated to embrace Jesus. That's our mission as the United Methodist Church. And, you know, we've heard a lot about Cornerstone. Cornerstone expresses this DNA vision of God that lost people matter to God and therefore they matter to the local church. They put it this way in their mission statement, helping people know Jesus and make him known. Now again, it's not helping people know stuff about Jesus. It's helping people know Jesus in a relationship that will transform their lives. As the love of Christ is shed abroad deeper and deeper into every crevice of a person's life and their family and then in their neighborhood and in their communities for the transformation of the world. Now, I've been in enough Cornerstone worship services. I've had the privilege of being around in some of their leaders. And so I know there's like a hashtag that they add to this. Helping people know Jesus and make him known, hashtag whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Because that is the DNA. That is the vision of God. And it draws us and it motivates us. Whatever it takes, it becomes the overarching priority of the people of God to help people know Jesus. So whatever creative idea might work, whatever new idea, whatever reinvigorated old idea, if it works to help people know Jesus, then they'll embrace it. Now today, We have a church conference. And that church conference is about our future, but more importantly, it's about vision. A vision of a preferred future where we can say to our sisters and brothers at Cornerstone, we want to be a part of the work of God that was started 30 years ago at Cornerstone. We want to be a part of that work of God, that DNA that you've got. We want that DNA to come here and to reinvigorate our DNA. In fact, maybe to just change it out so that we have this renewed, healthy, vital DNA that enables us to become an expression of the kingdom of God here on the northwest side of this great city of Grand Rapids in such a way that new friendships are built in Grand Rapids, in Walker, in Comstock, all around us. And that people, through those friendships, through those encounters with us, will be drawn to this Jesus, will be motivated to say, I want more of what you've got, because I'm sensing you have life and I want more of that life in me. And it seems to be that it's centered around this Jesus fella who welcomed and celebrated, embraced those who are outside. But now are part of the family of God. That's what we're doing today. It's about a preferred future. A preferred future that God is offering to us. Or shall I say, I believe God is offering us. And with that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for telling stories. Stories that make us stop and wonder and think and ask questions. Stories that could make us uncomfortable, but also stories that draw us to a different vision of life. Thank you for these two stories this morning that speak of your love for lost people. Oh, Holy Spirit, how we pray that you would come as fresh wind and fire in a new Pentecost for this faith community here. And that you would enliven and energize and empower this church to be in partnership with others, with Cornerstone, with a launch team, with a new campus pastor, to be a welcoming movement, a welcoming force of redeeming love, that we will see and hear the stories of changed lives, changed families, changed youth and children and marriages and single folk. Change, transformation, as darkness is swept away and brokenness is healed and Jesus is reigning. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.